Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. Before we get going with the message for this week, I wanted to take a few minutes and tell you about a new project that we're working on. It's called The Water Tower, and it's a podcast that's basically an entire church service in under 30 minutes. You can have it on your phone, on your iPod, on your computer. And basically the way it works is it's worship music, it's scripture reading, a short message designed to encourage you. We designed it for people on the go, people who have to take a lot of business trips out of town or have a long commute, or people who are just away from their community, or just anyone who needs some extra encouragement during their week. We're going to give you just a short little preview here so you can see what the Water Tower sounds like.
Welcome to the Water Tower.
The Water Tower. The Water Tower.
A refuge for those in need, and a kind of spiritual backup plan for the thirsty.
Like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee, prone to wander.
God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight.
Set me free from my chains when I was dead.
When he was a carpenter and he would go in the morning, the first thing that he would do is he would go to the wood pile and he would look for a piece of wood, just the right piece, maybe for a table leg or a floor joist that he was making or a latch for a barn or a doorknob. He could see things in pieces of wood that other people didn't, that the untrained eye couldn't. And he would look for just the right piece. And he would pick the piece that he wanted because he was going to make it useful. That's what he did to you.
Okay, so there you go. That's The Water Tower. You can get it for free on iTunes or on Stitcher Radio for Android users, or you can just find us at watertowerpodcast.com. Now on to the Christ Community Podcast for this week. This week's message, given on March 4th, 2012, was by Tom Jobe from Hebrews chapter 11.
I wanted to read to you guys. This comes from the letter to the Hebrews. Actually, it was just a letter written to Jewish people who had come to know Jesus as their Messiah. And they were it was a confusing time for them because, you know, Jesus is the King of Kings and the one who's able to do anything. And they had invited him to come into their life, and their life had become, in some ways, a lot more awesome and in some ways a lot more difficult. And it was disconcerting, I think, to a lot of them just because of how many problems they had. And some of them were thinking about going back to their old way and leaving their faith in Jesus just because it was so hard to believe in him. And so that this was a letter written to encourage them. And chapter 11, you know, to tell them, you know, keep going. And chapter 11 is a chapter where it's just a chapter about people who had lived long, long, long before Jesus and came to earth and before these people lived. And it was people who had also, because of their faith, had had a really, really hard time. And he said, you need to look at them because they made it and you can be like them. So chapter 11 in verse 8, it says, by faith, Abraham, and that's it, all of them do it by faith. That's what the whole chapter is about. So it's basically, what does it mean to walk by faith? What does it mean to really, really believe in Jesus, especially when life is tough? By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place that he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed, and he went, even though he didn't know where he was going. And by faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. And he lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. And all of these people were still living by faith when they died, and they didn't receive the things promised. They only saw them, and they welcomed them from a distance, and they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. And people who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. And if they had been thinking of the country they left, they would have had the opportunity to go back to it. Instead, they were looking for a better country, a heavenly one. And God is not ashamed to be called their father, for he has prepared for them a city. Wow. Thanks, Lord, for those. Thank you, Lord. Wow. I just thank you that there were people like Abraham. There are today. We want to be among them. Help us to understand what this means to be a pilgrim and a stranger in the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I don't know. I just got thinking about this. You know, this week, just thinking about this stuff again. And it made me think about back when we lived in Italy. And there were things that you had to learn when you live in a foreign country. Like, for example, like if you go to a coffee shop, they don't have like Starbucks and stuff. You go into a place, they call it a bar, but it's not really like a bar where people drink, like whiskey and stuff. It's just a place where you get coffee. But it looks like kind of old saloons and westerns, you know, where you stand up to the bar and all that. The bars where people go to drink whiskey and stuff, they call those American bars, but there's things that you have to learn, like when you live in a foreign country, like how to get coffee. And you want to do it like in a cool way, like in their way. So when like Italians, when they say hello or good day, they'll say buongiorno. Giorno means day and buon means good. So buongiorno, buongiorno, that's how they say it. And when you go into a bar, you don't look anybody in the face. You just walk in and you say buongiorno. But except you don't really say buongiorno. You kind of drop the bone part and you say giorno. And like to nobody. And then the guy that's working behind the bar, said, he doesn't look up at you. He just says giorno. So you say giorno. And he'll say giorno. And then you'll say un caffè. And so then he makes you the coffee and then gives it to you. It's in that little tiny cup. And then you just like bam. And then as you're going out, you go to the cash register. Because you pay as you're on your way out, and you said un caffè, and you pay, and then you say giorno, and he said giorno, and it's just like that's how you do it, if you can try to do it where they don't know that you're from anywhere else, there are certain things you can do. Like if you order, a cappuccino after 10 o'clock in the morning, you're an American. Because they're the only ones that do that. For some reason, Italians, after 10, you're done with milk for the day. And if you drink it after 10, it's super gross. And there's things that you have to learn. Like guys, when they walk, they'll have like a little kind of man purse, you know, that they all carry. And people, when they're friends or in church or whatever, they kiss on both. You don't really kiss them. You kind of kiss the air. Like you don't really touch them, but you get as close as you could possibly get. And you kiss on both cheeks. You start on their left and to the right. French start on the right and go to the left. And you have to be in agreement if you're greeting a French person which cheek you're going to start on, because you could crash right in the middle. And there's just all this stuff. I remember one guy saying, I guess he had been there like about 6 months, and somebody asked him, so how's it going, like your life in Italy? He said, well, I spend my days in bars, I carry a purse and kiss men, but besides that, I mean, I guess it's going pretty good. And but you feel so much like a foreigner, you know, and you're trying not to, because you're trying as hard as you can to be one of them. But the whole time, whenever you talk, people are going to be like, where are you from? You know, and it's like, I just wanted them to not think about that. Or I remember people say, you know, you'd be talking to them and they would say, where are you from? And, you know, I would say, America. That's how you say it. America. I'm from America. Oh, you're from America. They would say, do you know, like, a redheaded guy? Like, about, I'm like, wow. It's super. I remember one time we were on a bus. Tina and I were on a bus, and we were talking, and this kind of guy came on, kind of a young, like, you know, homeless guy, sort of. And he started asking us a question, so we answered him back, and he said, where are you from? And we said, America. And he, oh, gosh, he lit into us and started screaming at us on this bus and cussing us out because of what we did to the Native Americans. And I was like, I wasn't there, dude. My people were in England at the time. And you know what I mean? And it's just like, wow. And so you start to feel like, I don't know if I'm ever going to fit in this country. And then, you know, I feel like we had been through so much stuff. I felt like we're never gonna, when we go home, we're just different. We're not gonna be the same. It's like, it felt like we didn't really have a home anymore. I remember reading in 1 Peter in chapter 1 where he says, as pilgrims and strangers, set your hope completely on the grace that's going to come to you when Jesus comes back. It was just kind of a time when I was just feeling so far from home. And I just thought, that's me. I feel like a pilgrim. I feel like a pilgrim and a foreigner. And like in verse 13 of Hebrews 11, when he's talking about Abraham, and he said, that's the way he lived. He was in this world. He was a foreigner and a sojourner. The old Bible said he was a pilgrim and a stranger. And it's just a word. Well, the first word means like a foreigner. Like he was living in a country that wasn't really his country. And the word for stranger or sojourner, it's translated in Luke chapter 24 when Jesus appeared to those two people that they were walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus on the first Sunday when our Lord was resurrected. And he started walking alongside of him and of them, and they didn't realize it was him. And he said, what are you all talking about? And they said, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem that you don't know what's going on? And that's the same word. And it just means I'm a foreigner, and I feel like I'm a visitor. Like I don't really belong here. And he basically says, you know, That's the way a person of faith feels about the world. Like, I'm kind of a foreigner here, and I'm glad to be visiting, but I used to have times when I'd get particularly homesick, and we lived, and if I had to go somewhere, and we lived about 10 minutes from an airport, and I had times when maybe I had to go out to the airport for something, and I would just go out there, and I would sit, and I would watch airplanes take off, and I would just think about where they were going, and when we would get to come home. But then, you know, when we came home, it's just, he's saying, you know, the way Abraham felt and the way everybody who loves Jesus should feel, and you really do feel this deep in your heart, you feel like, I'm just a foreigner in this world. It's not my country. I'm just visiting. I'm a pilgrim. I love Tennessee. But it's not my home. I love America. I love it more than most people do because we've lived other places and we know how hard life can be and how easy it is here. But in my heart of hearts, it's not my home. I'm kind of obsessing on England right now because I don't, you know, we're watching all movies about English stuff and Downton Abbey and all that. And because my granddad, he came with his impoverished grandmother through Ellis Island from England. And I don't know anything about it. I don't know anything about his parents or their parents, but it's my heritage. And there's something kind of inside of me that's calling me to learn about it. But it's, in the end, it's not my home. I'm just a pilgrim in the world. And a pilgrim, it's not somebody who is, it's a person who lives in a country, but it's not his country. It's not a person who's homeless. A pilgrim or a sojourner is a person who has a home, except he's far from that home, and he's going home. And that's how he lives his life. He's on his way home. Abraham was a guy who, I mean, most, the last 100 years of his life was that. He grew up in Iraq, in a city, the city of Ur, like way, 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 way before Jesus was born. He grew up in a city of 300,000 people. It had stores and schools. They were like the first people who invented like writing rather than drawing pictures of stuff. And they were the first person who invented writing and writing like on clay tablets, you know, which were kind of like the first laptops, you know. It's like, what is that? It's like, you're just holding it. You don't have to write on the wall anymore. No, you don't. And he worshiped Nanu, the god of the moon. And somehow, the true living God who created the moon and the sun and stars and everything, it says he appeared to him, doesn't really explain it, some way, the living God, like, made himself known to Abraham. Sometimes the missionaries will tell us, and people will tell us, and in countries where it's impossible for people to talk about Jesus because of, you know, in Indonesia and places where it's extremely dangerous, and Saudi Arabia and United Arab Emirates and places like that, that people will come to know Jesus because he appears to them in their dreams. And he'll tell them to go somewhere and find someone who has something important to tell them. And I don't know, maybe it was something like that, but the true God appeared to him and he said, I want you to go to a country that you don't even know where you're going. And I am going to give you like a land all of your own. And you and your wife, Sarah, they were 75. His name was Abram at the time. And they were 75 and they didn't have kids. They weren't able to have kids. And God said, you're going to have kids and your kids, you're going to have like tons of kids. Like, and their kids are going to have kids and kids and kids and kids. And you're going to have so many kids, you won't be able to number all of them. They'll be like the stars in the heaven. And one day, one of your kids, grandkids is going to have a child that is going to be the most important of all the world. And his kids and grandkids and stuff, that was the beginning of the Jewish people. And one of them would be a person who would be a blessing to the entire world. And so he just started packing up his stuff. And his neighbor's like, "Where are you going?" He's like, "We're moving." "Where are you moving?" "I don't really know." "Who's making you do this?" "Let's just say it's somebody that you don't know." You know, and when he went and God showed them, and they went into Canaan, which they had never been, and that was their place. And they started meeting new neighbors. And the guy's like, "Hey, I'm Howard. What's your name?" "My name's Abraham." Abraham means the exalted father. It's like Big Daddy. "My name's Big Daddy." "Big Daddy. Wow. Yo, Big Daddy, how many kids do you have?" "Well, we don't have any yet, but we just started trying. We haven't really been trying that long. She's 70, like 65, 70, 75. I mean, I don't know how you do that." And anyway, this God promised them that they were going to have a baby. And this baby never came. After about, you know, I think it was like 86 or something like that. And Sarah was like 75 or whatever. And this baby never came. And so she said, "You know, there's a scripture that says God helps those who help themselves," which there isn't, by the way. It's not really in there. And she came up with an idea. She had an Egyptian slave girl, and everything that, like, your slave that belongs to your slave really belongs to you. So she had the idea that if she could get pregnant by, you know, then whatever baby she had would be their baby, and they would help God out. And so she said to her, "I want you to, I need to talk to you about something. I need you to sleep with the old man." And she's like, "What?" And she said, "I really need you to." And she said, "Why? Yuck." And she said, "Because, let's just say it's what God wants." And she's like, "What?" I mean, she grew up worshiping the Ra, the god of the sun. These people worshiped Nanu, the god of the moon. But then they came to know the real God. Everything that Hagar learned about the true God was from them. And she's like, "You know him better than I do. I guess I'll do it if I had to." And then she goes to Abraham and said, "I need you to sleep with." He's like, "Really? Okay." And, you know, and he did. And that wasn't it. She got pregnant, but God's like, "That's not it." They don't really hear from God until about 15 more years, until he was 100. And God was just going to wait until there were certain switches that just didn't switch anymore. You know what I mean? I mean, God wanted to prove to him, "I'm going to do this. It's going to be you two. I waited until you could no longer answer certain roll calls." And then, really, I mean it. And then, like, God, and it says that God, the Lord God appeared to him and said, "I am the Lord God Almighty," which means omnipotent. And it's like the omnipotent appeared to the impotent. And he said, "You guys are going to have a baby. And I'm going to give you a sign, because you're 100 and you forget stuff. I'm going to give you a sign that you will never forget. It's going to be personal, and it'll remind you every day that this is coming from me." And that's where circumcision came from. And Abraham laughed when he first heard it. And I don't think it was really like this, but it might have been just like God said, "I'm going to give you a sign. It's baptism." Did you just laugh? Circumcision, you know. But anyway, and he told her, and she laughed about it. But it says in verse 11 of Hebrews 11 that Abraham received, it says he received strength to, the Greek word is the word katabole, which means to throw or cast. And the Greek word is the word spermatos. So, wow, by faith. I didn't say it. It's just like it's in there, you know, like this 100-year-old guy, and Sarah comes home from like being down at the neighbors, and he's got like the candles burning in the tent, and that little gleam in his eye, you know, and she's like, "What?" And he's like, "Yeah, baby." You know.
I just can see them, you know, they're you know, watching the sunset. You know, you're looking at them from the back, and they're holding hands, sitting in those two bathtubs, you know, and it's just like, it just happened, you know, and wow. And she got, you know, and she got pregnant. And somebody said she was the only woman that had to buy Pampers and Depends at the same shopping trip. But this, wow. And they had a baby. You know, they both laughed when God told them. And the baby's name was the Hebrew word for laughing is Yitzhak. And that's what they named their baby. They named him Yitzhak, laughter. Isaac, this is just a beautiful, beautiful joke. But it says in Hebrews, so they had this baby, but it wasn't the answer to, it wasn't the fulfillment of the promise. It was a beginning. But the promise, I mean, Isaac wasn't like a multitude of people. That never really happened. While Abraham was alive, that he had like tons and tons of kids, and that God would give him a land. He lived there, but it didn't belong to him. He didn't own any of it. He lived in tents like the whole time he was there. When he left Ur, he lived like in a big humongous house. He just lived in tents in this land that God said he would give him, but he never owned, the only part he ever owned was just a grave. And then he died. And he said, he died with promises that weren't fulfilled. And somehow he knew that I've got awesome promises, but they're not going to be fulfilled in this world. They're going to be fulfilled later when his kids would have kids and they would have kids and they would have kids and they would have kids and kids and kids until 20 centuries later, a baby was born in Bethlehem. And one day, he is going to come back for his people, for the Jewish people. They're there today. They went for centuries living all around the world, and God brought them back. It says that at the end of the world, those people will be there. I mean, you don't know any Hittites. They're all dead. Amalekites. Hi, where are you from? I'm a Hittite. You're from Hitt? Yeah, you never met that guy. But the ancient Israeli people, they never disappeared. And they were scattered over the whole world, and God brought them back. And it says that at the end of our world, when it gets really, really dark, and all of the enemies of Israel will surround it, and it will be the end of the world if something doesn't happen. And 700 years before Jesus was born, Zechariah said that they will look upon me, that he will come from heaven and rescue them. And it says they will look upon me, the one that they pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And he's going to come to Jerusalem, and he's going to reign in this world. And he's going to own it. And it's going to be completely awesome. And then he's going to make a new heavens and a new earth. And that's when we're going to have everything that God promised. And we don't even know. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that what it's going to be like then when we live in a new heavens and a new earth and finally have everything that we have coming for us. And that God has, it's going to be so awesome. We can't even imagine it. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that eye has not seen and ear has not heard. It's never entered into the human heart what it's going to be like. There's places in the scriptures when certain people get to visit heaven. And when they try to talk about it, the Apostle Paul was one. He said, I don't even have words to talk about it. There's not words in our language to talk about it. It was so amazing. In the book of Revelation, when John goes to heaven and he's trying to describe it in chapter 4 and chapter 5, and he uses the word like a lot. And he said, I saw a throne and it was like a carnelian stone or a jasper stone. And there was like something like an emerald rainbow that was like 360 degrees. And there was something like a crystal sea. That's as close as I can get, guys. I'm doing my best. I can't even describe it. It's like for us what it would be like for like two twins that are in their mother's like uterus. and they have never been, they're waiting to be born. And they're like, wow, it is just so awesome here. Whew, man, you know, we get to eat through our belly buttons. And I mean, who would ever want to leave here? We get to go to sleep, you know, to that awesome sound of, you know, and we hear our mother's voice. It's so comforting. I wish these kids would go to sleep. You know, and it's like, but they've never seen their mother's face. They can't imagine it. They've never been kissed. They've never been held. They've never eaten blackberry cobbler with, you know, homemade ice cream from a Dickie Jenkins house. You know, it's going to start out with pureed peas, but those are good, but it's going to get a lot better. I mean, I can't even describe to you how awesome this thing is going to be. It's beyond your ability to understand. But not yet. We're not going to have it yet. We're not home yet. I'm just going home. The only thing that I've ever really felt about heaven is every once in a while, I've had moments where I've been homesick for it. And it was the sweetest feeling I've ever felt. And usually it happens to me when I was, like when we lived in Florence, Italy, and we had never really lived anywhere. And I would have something to do at night, and I'd be walking home through the streets of Florence, Italy. And I was feeling far from home, but I also felt like, I'm doing this. I am doing this. We are living in a foreign country, and it's not bad. And I would look up into the Florentine sky at night, walking through its streets, and there would be an ache in my heart for a place I'd never been. And it's just like, I felt it one night in Bosnia, sleeping on a couch, and I slept like a baby. But the guys that I was with said that there was shelling all through the night. But I just went to sleep, but I was super far from home. And I felt in my heart before I went to sleep, it was like a song almost, of wanting to go home. I felt it one night in Venezuela, in the top of the Andes Mountains. And there was a Young Life thing that we were doing there. And they were talking about a civil war breaking out that week in Venezuela. And I felt really, really far from home. And I heard that song in my heart of just wanting to go home. It's the place that I wanted. And when I get there, I know it's going to be home. It's going to be the home I've always wanted. But I'm not going to have it yet. And the reason that he's talking about this to these people, like to these Hebrews, is because they were people who had accepted Jesus. And they had opened up their life to him. And they had also opened up their life by doing that to tons of problems. And they had lost their guilt by believing in Jesus. And some of them had lost their jobs and also lost their homes and lost their family and lost their marriages. And it was really, really tough. And he's telling them, you need to be like Abraham. This isn't our home. What it means to live by faith is to live your life fully when you live without. To live your life fully when the promises aren't fully fulfilled. To live your life knowing you're not going to have in this life everything that you one day will have. And you shouldn't expect it because we're not home yet. And there are people who say, if you really, really have a lot of faith, you'll have a lot of money or you'll always be healthy. And that is not true. And what is true is if you really, really have a lot of faith, you'll be able to live a full life when you don't have any money and when you aren't feeling good because you don't expect this to be it because you're not home yet. And I don't expect this to be my home. And when people, Johnny Erickson Tata, who is a person, a quadriplegic, who's lived 40 years in a wheelchair. She's lived 45 years in a wheelchair. And she said, life is really, really hard. The only way you could make it harder is if you expect it to be easy. This one guy in the 1920s, a guy, his name was, what they called him, Ukulele Ike. Some people think he was the guy, he wanted to make it big, like on Broadway and in the Ziegfeld Follies and all that stuff in Hollywood and everything. Some people think he was the guy that invented scat singing. And he had a beautiful voice, and he did have a couple of hits. but it never worked. He wanted it to be the thing, and it never really worked out for him. He went bankrupt. He wanted it all, and he thought he could have it. And he went bankrupt, and he became an alcoholic, and he became a drug addict. And he died in a hospital for indigent and homeless people in Hollywood in 1971. His biggest hit, I guess he's best known for an animated Disney movie that he made, that he was in, the movie Pinocchio. And he was the voice of Jiminy Cricket. And he's the one who sang the song, "When you wish upon a star, makes no difference who you are. Anything your heart desires will come to you. If your heart is in your dream, no request is too extreme. When you wish upon a star, as dreamers do." And it is not true. Because our Lord promised us in John chapter 16 that he would give us peace and he would give us the power to live through all the problems that he promises us that we will have. Because we're not home yet. You know, and I sometimes think about why it is that we have to live this way. Like, why do we have to be pilgrims? Why do we have to live, like, without things that we feel like we should have and not having everything that we one day will have? Why do we have to live without? And I don't really know the answer to that, except I do know that living here with problems and stuff and, you know, things that you can't solve and... One thing that you have to do when you live that way and you love Jesus and you live that way is that God wants you to ask for things from him. Like when you don't have money and you need it and you ask him, "I need you to help me." And when you don't feel good and when people are criticizing you and you don't know what to do and you have to go to him and say, "I need you to help me. I'm having a problem. I don't have enough. I don't know how to solve this and I need you to help me." I don't know if you could right now write down 5 things that I am asking God to do for me this week. You should be able to. It's how you're supposed to live. I don't know if you would answer this question. Do you have anything that you are really, really worried about or anything that you're really, really anxious about this morning or that's really bothering you? And this is another question. Have you taken it to God? And if you haven't, and you're still anxious about it, why haven't you? Because that's the way we're supposed to live, of just asking him for the things that we need. Like a little child asks his dad. I'm like a kid, and I go to my dad, and I say, "Help me. I don't know what to do." And he helps you, like a dad helps his kid. And you're living this thing where you're a little kid and Almighty God becomes your dad. And then when you go to heaven, you're going home. And there's also another reason. I think God is getting us ready to go home. And another reason why he leaves us down here where it's tough at times and we, you know, we need stuff and we don't have everything that we're gonna have is because there are things that he wants to ask of you. It says in Psalm 96, "Come into his presence and bring a sacrifice." Like God wants you to give him stuff. Romans chapter 12, he wants you to give him like your body. "My body belongs to you." And Hebrews chapter 11, he wants you to bring him the sacrifice of praise, you know. So like this morning, you could have done other stuff, but you come here with your time to just praise Jesus because you want to give him the sacrifice. And there's a thing that happens where you have a relationship with someone, like a friendship or like even a marriage or whatever. When you like sacrifice for that relationship and you put into it and you give into it, Your love for that person grows. We used to have this church. It was a church that we had in Milan, Italy. And we rented this building. It was just like this little like steel prefab building. It was like awful. Like there were prostitutes and heroin addicts that used to live there. And they worked there during the week. And then when we would come for church, they would, you know, we always try to get them to stay, but they wouldn't. And but it was a place that didn't have any heat. And so sometimes the people in our church, when we would meet on Sunday morning to just to praise God, it would be 20 degrees in there. And everybody would have like their coats on and their hats on and their gloves on. And everybody would be singing and they would be praising and they would be clapping with their big gloved hands. And their the steam would be coming out of their mouth. And it cost them to praise, but they fell in love with Jesus there. I used to have to go there early because, like, the people that lived there, the heroin addicts that lived there, I used to have to clean up their syringes, you know, because they would leave bloody syringes in the grass. And, you know, they were 97% HIV positive and kids could step on them. And there were also places where they would poop. Like, in the grass, because that's where they would go. And I used to have to go to church early and clean that up so people didn't step in it. And there's a verse in the book of Exodus that talks about the tabernacle. And God says, cover up your stuff because I walk among the camp. And I never really thought that I would have to, you know, apply that scripture to my life. But I did. But I used to do it. And then I used to just feel like, God, if this is what you're asking me to do, I love doing this. Like, if I can do this for you, if I offer this to you as a sacrifice, that I'll clean up people's poop, you know? And it made me fall in love with him. I used to do a Bible study on Sunday nights, and everybody in there was not, it was like one person knew the Lord, and everybody in there was smoking. I was the only person in this thing that wasn't smoking. And so like 10 people all smoking, you know, the whole time we were doing the Bible study. And I'd smoke like half their, you know, cigarette smoke because you couldn't help it. And I'd go home and it would give me a sinus infection. And I'd just think, Lord, if you want me to have a sinus infection and smoke a half a pack of secondhand smoke, I'll do it for you if that's what you're calling me to. You know, and it's just like when God asks things of you, because this is going to be our only chance to do that. Like when you give your time to worship God when you could be doing other things. When we get to heaven, we're going to have all the time in the world. When people are criticizing you and you say to God, I am going to be faithful to you, even though people are criticizing me. In heaven, everybody's going to be on the same side. This is your only chance to be faithful in the midst of people's criticism. When you're faced with like a temptation to do something wrong and you say, I'm not going to do this because I love my Lord. I love him. And he doesn't want me to do it. And he doesn't want me to do it again. And I'm not going to do it because I love him. Temptations are awesome because they're giving you an opportunity to be loyal to your king and make a sacrifice of faithfulness to him. And when you do it, your love for him grows. And this is your only chance to do it, to not do something wrong because you love your king. Because when we get to heaven, there's not going to be any wrong to do. And as you make sacrifices for him in a difficult time, he could not love you more, but you could love him more. And as you make sacrifices out of love for him, your love for him grows. You love him as a friend. You love him as your family. You love him as the love of your life. And when you get to heaven, you're home. You know, there's this show. Oh gosh, we've been watching it. You know, season two is over, but that show, Downton Abbey, is basically, you know, it's about these British people that are like aristocracy, and they have all these servants, and there's this one guy, I'm kind of obsessed on him, Carson. He's just my favorite, because he's like the butler for this really, really super rich family, and his whole life is serving Lord Grantham, you know, who is really a bigger idiot than Carson really knows. But they're like friends, sort of. I mean, he serves him, and he lives for him, and he just, that's his life, is serving this guy and living downstairs and eating cheap food because he serves his lordship, Lord Grantham, you know? And the housekeeper, Mrs. Hughes, she said to him one time, because he was kind of obsessing on they needed to do things right. And Mrs. Hughes said, "They're not our family, you know." And Carson said, "They're the only family I've got, you know." And I just feel like I want to be him. I just want to live to serve my Lord all day long. Because in heaven, I guess we're going to get to, but it's going to be different. It says in Luke chapter 12 that when we get there, he's going to sit us at a table and he's going to put on a towel. And my Lord Jesus is going to serve us. This is our only chance. Father, I do ask you to, I do ask you to help us. For those of us that are disappointed in what we have or whatever, for those of us that are bitter or that are angry because things aren't working the way we think, or because we didn't get what we thought, or because we thought we had more coming to us than we have. If there's any, maybe there's not anybody like that, but if there is, I just pray that they would hear in their heart that sweet, sweet, lonely, beautiful song that says, "You're not home yet, honey. This isn't your home. You're going home, and it won't be long."
For more information about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, including staff blogs, ministries we love and support, or just to connect with us, you can find us on the web at c3oakridge.org.